Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to those who've joined us today. Glad that you are here with us. Glad that you have joined us online. Will you pray with me as we turn our attention to God's Word this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your redemption. These great works of redemption that you have done through history, foremost in Jesus Christ, in rescuing us from our sin. We just thank you and praise you. Lord, would you meet us now in your word as we spend time together in it? Lord, that your spirit, we ask that your spirit would encourage our hearts. Encourage our hearts today. Help us be faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to begin with this morning, I need an adult volunteer. You don't have to come up, but I do want you to stand where you are, preferably someone in towards the front so I can hear you. So can I get like someone to volunteer? It's a tough. Thank you, Colin. Appreciate it. I promise this won't be too painful for you. Never fear. Okay, you don't have to be nervous, but everyone in the room is looking at you right now. Okay, I just want to ask you a few questions. Are you with me? All right. I want you to look at the screen. Do you recognize this man? No, okay. Do you know who he is then? No? Okay. Can you tell me his name? No, you can't tell me his name. All right. Can you tell me some of the things that he's known for saying? Hey, you drawn a blank on that one too, huh? Okay. So why can't you tell me anything about him? Because you don't know anything about him. That's absolutely right. You don't know who he is. Why don't you know anything about him? That's okay. No one ever told you anything about him, right? That's right. Well, this is Henry Cannot. And he is a largely unknown historical figure. In fact, he's my grandfather on my mother's side. Yes. He loved to fish. That's exactly right. He was a farmer. He loved to fish. He had 11 children. Now, I could go on and on about all the things that I loved about my grandfather. I could share with you some of his more colorful sayings, some of his sage wisdom that he was known for saying. You can have a seat. Thanks, Colin. I could share all those things with you, but you don't know him because no one who knew him told you anything about him. In the same way, how will our children know God unless we tell them about him? Faith comes by hearing. Now, they might be able to make some guesses about who God is, but they won't get far without the help of those who know God. Of course, they can learn about God and His Word and from other people and at church, and we hope that they do. But no one is better positioned than parents for introducing their children to the God that they know and they love from an early age. No one is better positioned than parents to teach their children the knowledge of Christ and His Word. So if you have your Bibles, open them back up to Psalm 78. That is our text today. And I was thinking about this psalm this week, and I was like, you know, 72 verses, that's pretty long. I wonder where Psalm 72 falls in the spectrum. And I looked it up, and it's the second longest psalm. And I thought, Michael, what were you thinking? 72 verses. It's a historical psalm. It reviews events in Israel's history from the Exodus from Egypt all the way until the reign of King David. It highlights Israel's repeated disobedience and God's repeated mercy. It's convicting because it reveals how stubborn and rebellious our human heart can be. But it's encouraging because it also reveals how steadfast and gracious God is. This is really a stunning psalm for two reasons. We're stunned at the gross wickedness of man, and we're stunned at the faithfulness and the amazing grace of God. That a people could spurn such grace on the one hand, and that God could be so long-suffering and merciful on the other hand, is stunning. And it makes us ask a couple questions. Could my heart be like that toward God? And could that God be so gracious and merciful to me? Yes and yes. Amen. Now, since I don't have time to unpack verses 9 through 72, let me just summarize a little bit of this history. We see the disastrous consequences of failure to disciple the coming generation. First, with Israel, they forget God and His works. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in God. They test God again and again, provoking Him to anger. They rebel against God. They won't keep His covenant commandments. They persist in their sin, despite God's wonders, all the miracles that they had seen in bringing them out of Egypt. They persist despite His mercies, all the ways that He provided for them and showed grace to them. They even persist in their sin despite God's judgments. He kills the strongest young men among them. And verse 32 says, in spite of all this, they still sinned. So they're just persistent in their sin because they don't believe in God or trust in His saving power, nor do they remember God's redemption. That's Israel's side of things. But on God's side of things, we see that God is faithful. God is full of long-suffering and patience and grace and mercy and compassion for His people. And it's absolutely stunning because we see Israel rebelling continually despite everything God does. And you think, God, how do you just not wipe them out? Now, there are times when He's severe in His judgments towards them. That's true. But more often, God restrains His wrath and shows them compassion. It's absolutely stunning. God remains faithful. So Israel's failure to trust and obey the Lord was due to their failure to have faith themselves and to pass on that faith to the coming generation, to their children. And this is history that we cannot repeat. That is the point of Psalm 78. The psalmist does not want us to repeat this same history, to make this same mistake. So the message for us this morning is make disciples of your children. That's the main burden of this psalm. That steadfast faith in God would continue from generation to generation. As each generation embraces the faith and then works to disciple their children. So that as we disciple our children, then they disciple theirs, and so on and so on and so on. Now in the introduction, Asaph calls us to pay attention to this instruction. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Lest we repeat this history. So look there with me. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. So Asaph starts by calling for our attention, like a commanding officer begins by calling his soldiers to attention. Every good soldier of Christ is called to give ear. Listen up, everybody. That's what Asaph is doing here. Okay, pay attention, because I'm about to tell you something really important, but it's going to be hard to hear. What's hard to hear is the failure of God's people because of the failure to have faith and pass on faith to the next generation. Now, the past holds up a mirror to us, and it calls us to look at the past and look at ourselves, to learn from it, and to live rightly then according to God's Word. I want you to look at verse 4. He says, "We tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of His might and the wonders that He has done." All Christian parenting begins with God and is built by God and shaped by God. When our children leave the nest, and when they look back on our home, we want them to remember, above all things, God was first. God was central. God was exalted. Life is about God. It's not about us. Amen. But I want to point out another thing here. I want you to notice that verse 4 says we. And he's talking about God's people here. We will not hide them from their children. So parents always have the primary responsibility for passing faith to their children. Yet, other Christians, singles, other parents, and the church also have a role to play in discipling our children in the next generation. We disciple our children with support from other Christian parents who are doing the same, and from other godly adults who come and mentor our children, and with the help of the church, who also teaches in various ways and equips parents to fulfill this mission that God has given them. So there's a support system that's designed to help our kids grow in the faith. We're not doing this in isolation. We're discipling our kids as a part of the body of Christ, and that is an encouragement to us. Well, after this brief introduction, we get some instruction. The instruction is, disciple the coming generation. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Look there with me. "He," that's the Lord, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." There's three parts to this instruction here. First, we see the task. The task is to teach your children the Word of God. We see this in verse 5. The command is super clear. God says, "I've established My Word, My testimony, My law. Teach your children My Word." That's the task. You see, the Bible is how God reveals Himself to us with clarity and authority. And because of that, that means the Bible should be central in all of our parenting. Just like the planets in our solar system all revolve around the sun, and the sun gives light to everything, so our lives should feel the pull and revolve around God's truth. And it should shed its light on every single part of our lives. It's the ultimate source and standard that should inform everything that we do and say as parents. The Bible is the curriculum that we teach our children. And God commands us to teach it diligently. Deuteronomy 6:7. You see, it's not enough that God's truth is contained in a book, and then to tell our kids, it's over there. In the same way that it's not enough for a parent with a little toddler, like little Layla, to say, "Hey, the food's in the fridge," and then expect her to find it and feed herself. No. We prepare it, we plate it, and we feed it to her. We make sure that she gets the nourishment that she needs. It's the same with the Bible and our kids. We got to be sure that they get the nourishment that they need, that they're well nourished in the Word of God until they can grow and become self-feeders. We're under this solemn obligation to see to it that from childhood, every son, every daughter is familiar with the Holy Scriptures, that they know them. Fathers, I want you to give me your attention for just a moment. I want you to... Eyes up here, dads. Okay. As the head of the household, you are called to lead your family spiritually, to maintain the worship of God in your home. You are charged with the solemn duty of seeing to it that your children are discipled in the Lord. Now, that is not to say that you moms are unimportant. You're very important. But the task of leadership falls to us as men. So, the task: teach your children the Word of God. Second, the purpose is multi-generational faithfulness. The purpose is so that the faith, Christianity, it goes from generation to generation to generation. There are four generations mentioned here. The fathers, that's one, teach their children, that's two. So that the next generation, the children yet unborn, that's three, will arise and tell it to their children. That's four. Four generations. That's the purpose, this godly legacy that carries on the faith from generation to generation, because as each new generation comes, they embrace the faith for themselves and then labor to pass it on to the next generation. That's the mission. Now, when we think about family discipleship, we often think about our children. But what about our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? That's the mission. That's the vision that God has for us here. Your kids, moms and dads, are your heirs, right? They're going to inherit from you when you die. Sorry to be a little bit morbid. How weird would it be? It'd be a little bit strange if before you died, you took all your wealth, everything that you owned, all your treasure, and you buried it in the ground so that your children couldn't find it, couldn't make use of it, and couldn't benefit from it. That'd be strange. How much worse than to take the greatest treasure that you possess, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation and the Word of God, and to hide that from your children so that they cannot find it, cannot make use of it, and cannot benefit from it. The mission is discipling our children so that the generations will be faithful to God and not become like unfaithful, rebellious Israel. That leads us to number three, the fourfold goal for our children. Number one, so that they'll set their hope in God. Those who know the Lord set their hope in Him. That's the first goal of our spiritual discipleship, our teaching and training of our children. We want them to set their hope in God. What does that mean? It means having confidence in God. It means trusting in God. It means relying upon God. We want our children to have a personal trust and dependence upon the Lord. That is the first thing that we want, rather than placing their hope in other things. False hopes lead us away from trusting God. False hopes are the idols that we trust in rather than trusting in God. And as parents, we need to expose those false hopes and show our children where those things lead. We disciple our kids so they set their hope in God. We disciple our kids, second, so they remember God's works. 7b. Verse 7b. We want our kids to be mindful of God's. See, one of Israel's main problems is that they forgot God. It's a repeated theme throughout this psalm. So verse 11, they forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. All those wonders in rescuing them from Egypt and providing in the wilderness. Their memory of God's mercy was like you write it in the sand on the shore and the water just comes and quickly washes it away. Just washes it away. There's no permanence there. If they had remembered God's wondrous works, they would have been filled with faith and gratitude and courage. But they forgot. And most of this psalm is a reminder. That's what this psalm is. Don't forget. And we're too prone to forget the works of God. Even the works of God in our own lives. All of His mercies to us, we forget about those things. The ways that God has shown Himself and proved Himself to us. And we need to confess our forgetfulness and call to mind God's faithfulness. So what are your God stories? What are the ways that God has worked in your life? Share those God stories with your kids. Build a family memory of the wondrous works of God. Amen. We need to teach our kids the works of God in the lives of His people throughout history. Not just in the Scriptures, but all through history. The martyrs and missionaries and reformers and the faithful people. But not just those people, even in our lives. So that our kids learn to see God's working in their life. So they remember. So that they're thankful and they have faith and they have courage to follow Him. We especially want our kids to remember God's work of redemption. That is the main work that Israel forgot. The main thing they forgot was God's work of redemption. Verse 42 says, they did not remember His power or the day when He redeemed them from the foe. And so Asaph, he takes time and he refreshes their memory again and again through this psalm. Verses 12 through 16, verses 23 to 31, verses 44 to 45. What's he doing? He's calling them back to the work of God's redemption in their life. Reminding them the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and cloud, His miraculous provision, the defeat of their enemies, the gift of the promised land. He reminds them of God's supernatural power and their special place among God's people. How could they lose sight of all this? How could they lose sight of God's wrath being let loose on the Egyptians but restrained for them? How could they forget? The miracles are so great, it ought to have been impossible for them to forget. But they do. All of this was grace. They didn't deserve any of this. This was God's gracious gift of choosing to set His love on them and do what they couldn't do and rescue them from bondage in Egypt and take them out and make them His people. Well, in the same way, we need to be reminded of the same things of our redemption in Jesus Christ. God's power. Our special place among God's people. God's great power in freeing us from bondage to sin. His power defeating our enemies. Sin, death, the devil. Christ's paying the price to purchase our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. His promise of provision from here until we reach the ultimate promised land, which is heaven. We need to be reminded of these things. You see, if we lose sight of the power of God in salvation, verse 22, if redemption is forgotten, verse 42, whether it's the Exodus for the Israelites or the cross for us, then our faith and our love for God will not last long. It will grow cold if we forget our redemption. It's remembering God's wondrous work of redemption that fuels the fire of our faithfulness and our worship and our obedience to God. It's meant to magnify God and humble us and lead us to devotion. Without it, our hearts go cold. So we got to teach our kids the gospel, not just one time to save them. The gospel is more than just for our salvation. It's for our sake. The same grace that saves sanctifies us. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. We don't outgrow the gospel. We can never lose sight of the good news. It's what fuels our faith, our love, our devotion for God. So you got to herald the gospel at home to your kids. As parents, we got to know the difference between the law and the gospel. We got to know the difference between what the gospel requires and what the gospel produces. What the gospel requires is repentance and faith. What the gospel produces is obedience. That leads to point three, so that they keep God's commands, verse 7c, that they're obedient to God. That's what we want for our kids, that they'd be humble and faithful servants. See, when our kids are confident in God, they trust in God, when they're mindful of God, they don't forget the works of God, but they're anchored in their redemption, then their hearts are filled with a love for God, and that leads them to faithful obedience to God. That's the order. Those who forget God's works will not be faithful. They're not going to trust God to come through for them in the future. They're not going to obey God unless it's convenient for them. That's what you see of Israel. They're not obedient because they lacked faith, they forgot His works, they forgot His redemption, and they didn't trust His saving power. Number four, we aim so that they would remain steadfast in the faith, steadfast with God. Verse 8 says, so they would not be a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart is not steadfast, whose spirit is not faithful to God. All right, if you want your child to be steadfast in the faith, just give me an amen. All right, that's the goal. That's where we're headed. That's what we want. We want this all the more as we see the culture become hostile toward Christ and Christianity. We want this all the more. It's necessary. It gets harder and harder to live our faith. Our kids need to be so grounded in Christ and His Word that they have this settled confidence that it is worth any price to follow Jesus Christ. All right, so I want to spend the rest of our time answering this question. How do we disciple our children? I want to try to make this practical. I want you to think of pie. Pie. P-I-E-E. Or pie-E. Prayer, instruction, example, and encouragement. That's what I want you to think. First, prayer. All of this that we've been talking about this morning, all of discipling our children, is done in dependence on the grace of God to do the work. Look, God established His Word. God commands us to teach our children. And therefore, God is going to empower us to fulfill this calling. God does not start a work and then leave it incomplete. He never does that. Our aim is that our kids would embrace Christ for themselves, as the treasure that He is. Amen?
Amen?
We cannot make them do that. That is a work of God in their heart. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for God's power, and we need to pray for our kids. Second, by instruction. We instruct them in the faith from God's Word. Listen to these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How? Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There are four key times mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. One of them is when you walk by the way. So instruction includes seizing teachable moments in the lives of your children. Ask yourself this question. Are you bringing, because this is about instruction, okay? In God's Word. Teach your children My Word. So ask yourself this question. When you are training, teaching, correcting your children, are you using the words of Scripture? In that teachable moment, are you bringing God's Word into that moment? Point them to the truth as we talk and instruct and correct. Another way we instruct our kids is through family worship. This includes three things: scripture reading, praying, and singing. So the question here is, are we spending time consistently, regularly in family worship? Now, I understand that as our kids get older and are involved in more activities, this gets harder for us to pull off. But, and this is the tough part, teenagers need this just as much, or I want to say more, than younger children. And so that means we're going to need to make some sacrifices, potentially, in order to make this happen in our homes. Read scripture. For younger kids, read narratives. Try to keep the readings short. Ask questions as you go along so that you can foster discussion. Define the words. Don't just skip over them. Explain the text as you go through it. Pick out one or maybe two key truths to apply to the life of your family. Whether that's something to believe or something to do. Understand, the application of Scripture is not always do this. Oftentimes it's believe this. Memorize Scripture and do catechism. Catechism is just a question and answer way of teaching theology to your kids. You can either work that into your family worship, or you can squeeze that into your family schedule somewhere else if you want to do those things. Pray together. Pray broadly and biblically. Broadly meaning pray for all things. Don't just pray for your family. Pray for everything, local and global. Pray for our church and the church. Pray for your city and nation and all nations. Pray broadly. Pray biblically. Let the scriptures guide your prayer. You just read scripture. Now use that scripture to guide your prayers. Look at the prayers of Jesus and Paul and David and Daniel and all these other people. Look how they prayed. Let them guide your prayers. So pray broadly, pray biblically, and finally get everyone involved. Just like we can't learn music unless we actually spend time playing or singing, we can't learn how to pray unless we actually pray. So mix it up. Okay, go around the circle and have everyone thank God for something in their prayer one night. Next night, have everyone ask the person next to them, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? So that our kids grow up praying for one another. Or, you have this list of prayers, we're praying broadly, divvy them up. Everybody prays for something different. Whatever it is, get people involved in the prayer time. Now, your prayer time doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be long, but it does need to be intentional and sincere, because you're modeling for your children how to pray. Third, sing together. Sing songs that are rich in theological content, and sing songs that are catchy, because songs teach and songs stick the truth into our hearts and into our minds. So we want both of those things. Now, I know that you might be tempted to skip the singing because it can be a little awkward, especially if you don't have that gift like myself. But let me encourage you not to skip this, because if you do, you miss out on one of God's greatest blessings: to rejoice the heart, instruct the mind, and build relationships. God has designed singing in a group to bond us together as a people. Now, as you think about instructing your kids, I want you to ask two questions regularly. Number one, based on this child, what instruction do they need at this time in their life? So we have this Bible, this truth to teach, but we want to tailor it to our children where they're at. So you ask this question on a regular basis: what does this kid need right now? Based on what's going on in their life, etc. Second, ask this question: based on our culture, what key truths should they know before they leave home as young adults? Here's a few examples to get you started. What are some common false gospels? Why trust the Bible Isn't it full of inconsistencies? How do we grow in the faith and deal with sin in our life? What's moral relativism? What does God say about abortion? What is biblical marriage? What's the role of men and women? What's a biblical understanding of human sexuality and gender? How should Christians handle money? What's the role of government? What's a theology of persecution and suffering? All right, so we disciple our kids by prayer, by instruction, third, by example. We want to show as well as tell. You think of parenting, it's show and tell, not just tell. And we see this in verse 8. Don't be like your forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. We see it all over the Scriptures. Proverbs 4:11 says this, I have taught you the way of wisdom. That's instruction. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. That's example. We lead our kids by example in the paths of God. We go before them and we model it for them. And whether we like it or not, much of our discipleship is caught. It's caught. I like this picture because this is the reality. Our kids are following right behind us. They're walking in our footsteps. We need to say like Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, we need to show them what a godly life and devotion to the Lord looks like. We need to show them what a godly marriage looks like. We need to show them what Christian service looks like. Do we bring them into our decision-making in an age-appropriate way to show them what it looks like to process a decision with God's Word and prayer? Do we show them how the Scriptures apply in the things that they're going through? Can they see us walk the talk? We're training them by our example to serve others, to share the gospel, to pray, to give, to practice hospitality and reach our neighbors. We're teaching them by our example to repent and to forgive. We got to show what it looks like. Are you modeling these things for your kids? Where can you serve in ministry together as a family? What neighbors can you reach? What ministry can you get involved in together? Feed My Starving Children, PADS, food pantries. What missions trip can you take together as a family? How can you get engaged in serving Christ together so your kids can see you? You can model this for them. And we just heard a sermon last Sunday about this high and holy calling that we have to make disciples of all ethnos, of all people groups, right? As I was thinking about this, Psalm 67 doesn't happen without Psalm 78. Our kids are not going to magically grow up with a passion and a courage and a boldness to make disciples or to go on missions or to evangelize our nation. They're not going to magically have that passion if we don't have that passion. The very best way that you can give your children a passion for serving Christ is to have one yourself. Amen. Okay. We disciple our kids by prayer, by instruction, by example, and finally, by encouragement. By encouraging, not embittering, not exasperating them. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." That is, that they become so disheartened that they lose motivation. They lose heart and give up. If they think that pleasing their parents is impossible, they're going to quit trying. Rather than shaping their heart, you crush it. Don't embitter them. This embittering word, it suggests this ongoing pattern of behavior in your parenting that gradually turns your kid's heart against you. And over time, your treatment causes anger and bitter resentment that eventually boils over into hostility. Fear and shame-based parenting exasperates. Grace and truth-based parenting encourages. That's what we want. There are a lot of ways that we can exasperate or discourage our kids. We do it when we're angry, harsh, shaming or overly critical. A child that is rarely encouraged will lose heart. If all they ever hear is what's wrong with them, they're going to lose heart and give up trying. We can always find ways to encourage our kids and show our appreciation and our approval. We exasperate and discourage kids when we're overly controlling, when we expect them to be perfect. So rigid. No grace. Perfectionists need extra prayer here to show their kids patience and grace and understanding and compassion. We do it when we use our love as a tool of reward or punishment. When we show them love when they do good and we withhold love when they don't. It's tricky because you might not even know you're doing this with your children. We exasperate and discourage kids when we have two different standards of behavior. We hold them to one standard, but we have a different standard for ourselves. Hey, hypocrisy is not going to work. That will frustrate your kids. Or when we give different kids different consequences for the same crime. Number five, when we wrong them and don't apologize and seek their forgiveness. Man, this one's counterintuitive sometimes because we think that if we admit fault or failure that somehow we're going to lose influence or authority in the life of our kids. It's exactly the opposite. Oh, humility and repentance strengthens their respect, strengthens our influence and authority. We do it when we neglect them. We don't make time. We don't enter their world. We don't show concern for their interests or their concerns. All right, so how do we disciple our kids? Pie, prayer, instruction, example, encouragement. Prayer, instruction, example, encouragement. God commands you to disciple your kids. Are you focused on that mission? And if not, what has to change so that you will be? I want to leave you with this final encouragement, if I can, in this mission. Okay? The Israelites didn't believe in God. They didn't trust in His power. They didn't remember His power. That's verse 22 and verse 42. They didn't believe Him. Verse 22, verse 32. So they weren't steadfast. What were they doing? They were trusting in their own strength and wisdom. Don't make the same mistake in parenting. There's this great encouragement here in this psalm. It's woven all the way through it. It's God's faithfulness and God's power. When we trust God, when we set our hope in God, we can count on God's power in our lives to help us. That includes this mission of making disciples of your kids. God, in this whole psalm, He's saying, look, don't forget, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who provided you in the wilderness. I'm the one who led you to the promised land. I did all of that. It was all God, His grace at work. Moses was God's instrument, but the work was God's. In the same way, moms and dads, you are God's instrument. You are an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. So I want you to be encouraged as you disciple your kids. You're in the hands of a God who is faithful, a God who works wonders, a God who is powerful and gracious and merciful and long-suffering and compassionate. So set your hope in God. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You and we praise You for who You are. And we also thank You for this high and holy calling of passing faith to the next generation. And God, we just pray simply as we close our time today. God, would You help us fulfill this responsibility? Help us fulfill it skillfully, faithfully, wisely, and joyfully. God, help us to show and tell our children what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We ask this and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.